Bad news. Jordan, I'll let you go on down. Jordan's been telling me for 2 or 3 weeks that he has, because of work, his schedule is going to force him to work on Sundays for a while. So he's been a guy I can rely on. He lets me know every week if he's going to be here or not, and he's here most weeks. But he is taking a position where he's going to have to work on Sundays, and that's Sunday morning and Sunday night. It would fall during both times. So we need somebody to work with the youngest kids, the 2 to 6-year-olds, the preschool, kindergarten age. The sign-up sheet we redid in the back, nobody signed up for the older kids for children's church this month. That's why I had Reggie make the announcement. But we need somebody, we need you signing up to help us with that. And any of you can do it. And maybe you did it years ago, but we need you to do it again because the kids are important. And we want to make sure that our younger families are, they know that we care about them. And we want their kids to be here and we want to see their kids grow. So if you will, please think about signing up to help with the kids for younger and older, and we need a preschool, kindergarten, Sunday school teacher, if you're willing to do that. Well, last week we saw that there is still a rest for the people of God. We looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and we were given 3 evidences to support that claim, that there is still a rest for the people of God. The first evidence was that the original hearers in Moses' day did not receive the promise of rest because of their own disobedience. The second reason we were given was Joshua's conquest did not secure rest because the promise was given again later. So if Joshua, whose name is Jesus in the original languages, if the first Jesus didn't accomplish the fulfillment of that rest when he brought the people into the land of Canaan, the promised land, because the promise was given again later, then that means it's still active for the people today. And the third and final reason we were given, the main reason, came from Psalm 95. And we were told that the Holy Spirit spoke through David to say that the promise is for, quote, today. The promise of rest for the people of God is for today. You can enter into that rest now, today, and you can inherit that for all of eternity. And we talked about how it is something that we can experience beginning now, and we will experience it in full when Christ returns and we are in that heavenly kingdom with Him. So today, verse 11 will give us a conclusion to that, and then we will start transitioning into another subject in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So I want to invite you there to read with me. And we will read and pray about this passage of Scripture. The Word of God says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Father, we pray this day that You would feed us from Your Word. You are the great shepherd. You are the great teacher. You care for Your people. So would You speak to us as we have read the passage, as we continue to think about it and talk about it, and try our best to understand what you've said here. We want to hear your voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. We want to hear you this day, a word from the Lord. We need help. We need grace. We need mercy. And it all comes from you. We thank you, Father, for the help that you give us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So verse 11 is a conclusion to what we had started talking about last week. And many Bibles will put verse 11 with verse 10 before starting a new paragraph. You have to remember that our Bibles today have chapters and verses and paragraphs and periods and commas. And the original Greek manuscripts that whoever wrote this letter wrote it in didn't have any of that. No punctuation or anything. They had to conserve the scrolls that they wrote on. So they just wrote continuously. No spaces between words, no periods, no commas, nothing. And so later on, editors have gone back and they have divided these things up, make it easy for us to navigate. So that I can say, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, and you can get there pretty quick instead of having to muddle through and find where we are. So verse 11 really connects us back to verses 1 through 10. And you really see that link, because of the word therefore. And we talked about that word last week. So therefore links us back to what's already been said. On the basis of the warning and promise of the previous passage, the author of Hebrews says, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be diligent. You should fear, as we saw last week, that you may come short of that promised rest through disobedience. That possibility is a real threat, which is all the more reason to diligently pursue that rest, earnestly pursue it, strive ahead for it. This is our promise. This is the rest that the Lord puts out before us. We need to go forward for it. You're not to shrink back in fear so that you're stunned. That's not the kind of fear that the Lord expects of His people. That you just shrink back and you're just frozen in fear. No, not that kind of fear. The fear that He wants is a holy fear that should motivate us to faithfully obey all that He has said. So fear, yes, but diligently pursue as well. We've been exhorted to fear lest we fall. And I like the word lest. Lest we fall short. Now we're exhorted to be diligent lest we fall short of the promise. We don't want to fall according to the same example of disobedience. The Exodus generation here is our example. They're a negative example. Don't be like them. And there's plenty of people, especially in the Old Testament, that you can say to your kids and grandkids, don't be like them. You don't want to be that kind of... You don't want to be like Jonah. You don't want to be like Samson. These are not truly godly people. They follow their own selfish ambitions. Don't follow the Exodus generation. They had a promise of rest, and they shunned it and disobeyed what the Lord said. They heard the word, and they didn't trust it. So therefore, he says, be diligent to enter that rest. And then I can think of no more appropriate way to summarize what's been said here in chapter 4 and what's been said really from chapter 1 all the way to here. No better way, really, than what the author of the letter does here in verses 12 and 13. He concludes a major section about the Word of God. He began the letter by saying, God spoke creation into existence. He spoke in the Old Testament to and through the prophets. And He has spoken finally and resoundingly through His Son who put on flesh and blood. This Word, we're told, should not be rejected or neglected. There is no hope for those who reject the Word of God. There is no hope for those who neglect the Word of God. And there are many across America who haven't necessarily rejected the Word of God, but they neglect the Word. They hear it and they say, okay, yeah, they nod, that's probably right, that's probably true, but they don't live it, they don't experience it, they don't obey it, they don't actively pursue the will of the Lord. So rejecting and neglecting are lumped in together. The very fact that God's Word provides such a great salvation and promises of eternal rest means that it's also a word of judgment on those who reject God's gracious offer. So at the same time, when the gospel is preached, the sheep and the goats are separated. That's when it happens. When the gospel is preached, because you either respond positively or you respond negatively. And all I can say to those who either reject or neglect the word is you better pray. You better reach out to the Lord. You better seek Him out. You better hope and pray that His Holy Spirit will come into your life and convict you of your sin and convince you of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or else there is no hope. And so we continue to hear in the background the echo of Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, today, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Hear the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. There's urgency because the promise of rest remains. It's there for the taking. There's urgency. Go, take it. And it's not only on you. There is a fully sufficient means to enter that rest. Why did the Exodus generation fail? Because they didn't trust, but they truly had no great high priest that we have today. We have one who has gone before us. We can trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will get us to the promised land if we trust Him. And here we come to one of the most famous verses in all the Bible about the Word of God. Here's the Bible talking about the Bible itself. That the Word of God is living and powerful, or active. Maybe you're looking in the NIV. Maybe you memorized it that way. The Word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That verse right there is very well known among Christians today. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And I noticed five things, and I tried to stress them as I read them in verse 12 about the Word. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's penetrating, and it is discerning. Five things is what I noticed. Each part builds upon the previous, so that the Word of God is not only living, meaning that it's applicable to us today, it's applicable to every generation who comes and hears the Word. It's not only living, but it's also powerful. It's active. It does something. It's not only powerful, but it's sharp. It's so sharp that, like a two-edged sword, it pierces to the depths of a person. The word sword here, there's good evidence from some people who have done a lot of work on it. The word sword may actually be a reference to a surgeon's knife, because the original word is not sword in the sense of we think a long fighting sword, but something shorter like a dagger. It may be that the author of Hebrews is saying it's precise when it penetrates. The Word of God can cut us open, lay us bare. It can divide things within us thought to be indivisible. I mean, for example, how does one separate the soul from the spirit? How do you do that? Only the Word of God can do that. It's not so easy to separate joints from marrow. We're told that for the ancients, marrow, deeply hidden inside the bones, served metaphorically for them, for that which was most intimate inside a person. I mean, this is to the depths that we're talking about that the Word of God can cut. The Lord knows us to our hidden depths. Not only does the Word of God divide, but it discerns. The Lord is all-knowing. He knows every part of us, and His Word exposes all of who we are. He knows our innermost thoughts, our innermost intentions. He knows your heart. And I can assure you, His Word cuts deeply and it cuts thoroughly. and it judges thoroughly. So what's the call of these verses? The call is to repent. Repentance. The Word of God calls for people to repent. All over this planet, men and women, old and young, black and white, Asian, Hispanic, whatever. The Word of God calls people all over this planet to repent because it cuts deeply and it judges thoroughly. And not only, verse 13 shows us, not only the human heart of a person, but absolutely nothing in the creation that God has made is beyond His penetrating glare. He looks straight into everything. He knows all things. All things are naked and exposed to Him. There's no creature hidden. No created thing hidden from Him. All things are naked and open to the eyes of the judge. You can almost picture, and some of you have been on the surgery table, you can almost picture a patient laid out on the surgery table, and the surgeon comes in and just cuts, very precise. They cut deep sometimes. They're very thorough in what they do. And there's nothing hidden. It's all exposed before the surgeon. In the same way, the Lord does so with us by His Word. You may have things hidden from your family and friends. You may think that you have it contained within your household, within your own heart, but you can't hide it from the Lord. You may think that no one could ever see, but God will lay all things bare one day, and you will be required to give an account of every little thing. We like to think fondly of the grandeur of the Bible when we think of Hebrews 4 verse 12. We think about how wonderful the Word of the Lord is, how powerful it is. I mean, we are His people. But at the same time, that same Word which gives the promise is the same Word that brings judgment. And it even brings judgment to those who may have tasted the heavenly gift. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about tasted the heavenly gift, experienced the age to come in some small way, but they backslide, they fall. And it's not that we have to be perfect. It's not that if we sin, we're out of the kingdom. That's not what this means. But it means there is a real possibility that if you move backwards far enough, eventually you can fall out of the faith. The truth of the matter is, these two little verses are meant to crush us. We are to feel the weight of the Word of Almighty God in these two verses. It's supposed to point us to our helplessness, to our vulnerability, to our imperfection, to our humanity, to our fallenness, to our sin. Either you faithfully enter God's rest or you disobey His Word and fall into the hands of a God who discerns the core of who we are and judges necessarily. He has to judge. Who judges appropriately. That is, in His holiness, in His righteousness. So verses 12 and 13 show us that there is a Word for the people of God. To me, I take it positively as well as negatively, because it's the Word that gives us the promises. It's the Word that gives us the hope. It's the Word that directs our faith to the right place where we may find salvation. But those two verses are also to prepare us to receive the Word about Christ's priesthood in verses 14 through 16. So I find in the discussion of the Word of God a great hope that I do have a revelation from the Lord. There is a promise. But I also feel the crushing weight of the accountability that is required. One thing that always bothered me as a kid growing up in the church was there's a scriptural passage, and I don't know if I've ever known chapter and verse of where it is, but it says that we will be judged by every idle word we've ever spoken. You know that one? every idle word we've ever spoken. So that it's not just about the things that you've said, it's not just about the things that you've done. And as a good church boy or church girl who grew up in the church, you think, well, I haven't done any major sins really. There's nothing glaring on my resume for heaven. But then you hear the word of the Lord and He says that He will judge on every idle word that's ever spoken, meaning whatever you've just mumbled under your breath, the Lord has taken record of it. Whatever you've just mumbled, He's taken record of it. Whatever you've just in the heat of the moment said, He's taken record of it. That's scary enough, but then you hear here in verse 12 that He cuts to the depths of us. It's not just what comes out, but He knows what's inside that we hold back. All the evil, all the sin, all the wickedness and corruption that's within us. The Lord knows that too, and He's recording it. And He'll just lay it out on judgment day. And you better have a response on that day. And hopefully the response would be, I have a great high priest who's gone before me. I have a great high priest who's done the work. I'm not perfect, but He is. I'm not sinless, but He is. I'm weak, but He is strong. And He has carried me all along the way. So verses 14 through 16 are a transition from the previous section into a new subject that He will later pick up in the book. But here He wants us to give us an introduction to the priesthood of Jesus, the Son of God. How is it that He is our great high priest? Well, He wants to show us here in verses 14 through 16. The hope is that although you may be overwhelmed in and of yourself before God because of His word, the hope is that you have a great high priest who ministers in your behalf. Not only has He done the saving work at Calvary here on earth, but He has ascended through the heavens back to the right hand of the Father, and there He intercedes for us. Now, all of that's not said right there in verse 14, but it's implied. He has passed through the heavens back to the place that He rightfully should sit and dwell, but He has not finished His work. He still ministers for us. All of the benefits that flow forth from Him are more than enough to get us through this age and into the next. There's the gospel right there. That's the gospel message that Christians need to hear. What Christ has done is more than enough, more than sufficient, more than adequate to get you through this age and into the next. Whatever comes day by day, whatever season of life may come your way, good or bad, high or low, it doesn't matter. What Christ has done is enough, more than enough to get you through it and into the next age. So the question is, okay, we're told there's a rest that still remains. And we're told that there was a previous generation who heard the word of promise, who had the rest before them, the promised land. They didn't make it in because they were disobedient. They didn't trust the word of the Lord. So there's still a rest that remains, even for those who hear it today. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, don't be like that first generation. You can still enter into that rest. Question is, how do you enter it? We're told by faith. Well, then the next question would be, if we enter it by faith and we believe today, yet there is still the possibility, the threat, that we might not enter. What does that mean? You might not enter because you might lose your faith. How is it that you don't lose your faith? That's where we come in Hebrews 4, verse 14. How is it that you don't lose your faith as you go through this life? It's by trusting in the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens. This is how you make it through this life. And He's here to help us in times of need, but it's not just in times of need that we look to Him and trust Him. It's day by day, even in the mundane, weekly routine. You trust Him. From the beginning of your life until the end of your life, you trust Him. It's because of Him that we should hold fast our confession. The Exodus generation may have confessed their loyalty to the Lord at some point. They followed Moses out into the wilderness. But they did not hold fast their confession. They fell in the wilderness. What is our confession? Our confession, if you gather it from this context, is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the revealed incarnate Word of God. Jesus was sinless. He is our great high priest. He is unique in every way. He is able to save us from our sins. That's our confession that we are to hold to till the last day. Our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses, which in this context refers to temptation. And all of us have weaknesses. All of us have temptations. And they're not all the same necessarily. The Lord Jesus knows temptation. When the author of Hebrews wants to stress the Lord's humanity, he likes to use the name Jesus because that was His earthly name. And here He uses the name Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came in the likeness of humanity. He lived like us. He knows temptation because He was in all points tempted as we are, but He was without sin. This is our confession. There's a great difference between Him and us. He was sinless perfection, and we are utterly sinful and rebellious. But He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows it. Which just goes to show you, very early on, before I went into full-time ministry, I was told by someone that, well, you've never experienced this sin or that sin. You're going to have a hard time ministering. A minister told me that. And I thought, wait a minute. So I have to be a drug addict to minister to drug addicts. I've got to be a homosexual to minister to homosexuals. I've got to be divorced to minister to the divorced. I've got to be a thief to minister to the thieves. No, that's not the way it works. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, and He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And not only can He sympathize with our weaknesses, He can supply the mercy, the grace, the help that we need. Some ministers don't read their Bibles. A lot of Christians don't read their Bibles. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, we should come boldly to the throne of grace. And here we begin to see why the Lord can be called the great high priest. You see the redundancy? Great high priest. It's the great, great priest. The high, high priest. He is... Compare Him to any other priest that's ever lived. Aaron and the rest. Compare Him. And there is none other like Him. He is the great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And He is the one who has turned that throne that may have seemed so intimidating, that throne that may have seemed overpowering, He's the one that has transformed it into a throne of grace. Why or how can it be called by that name? Because it's there. When you come boldly to the throne of grace where the great high priest sits, it's there that you can obtain mercy and you can find grace in time of need. As one person has said, God's help is timely because it's available 24/7. Whenever His people face trials, whenever His people face temptations, His door is always open into the throne room to meet Him at the mercy seat, the true mercy seat. So how do we respond to this? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot to take in. There's a lot to process. There's a lot to think through and meditate on. And I'm going to give you three things. Number one, and this is specifically to Christians, if you have been drifting away from the will of God, if you have been neglecting His words of promise and warning, then you must wake up. Replace your spiritual laziness with passionate pursuit of the promises of God. Do not go any longer in your spiritual slumber, claiming to know Christ, but not actively trusting Him, by not actively communing with Him. The call of Hebrews, the book, is loud and clear today. Wake up. Wake up, Christians. Wake up. Number two, notice the us, we, and our language of the passage. There's a great concern for the whole congregation as this preacher writes to a church. We're in this together, people. You're not expected to live this life as a loner. That rest of God is not for a select few or only one. It's for all of us. We must together be diligent to enter that rest. Meaning that I must be diligent for you and you must be diligent for me, and we have to be responsible and accountable to one another and partnering together to draw strength, to draw encouragement, to draw motivation to keep on keeping on in the faith. The Christian life is meant to be lived out in a community where we can rely on one another as we rely on the Lord. But let me reiterate, it's not that we strive to earn our own salvation. That's not what diligently pursuing the rest means, that you can earn your own salvation. What we have to strive to continually do is reject a heart of unbelief, to reject the hardening of the heart, to reject disobedience, to constantly, constantly, constantly reject the sin of unbelief. Because it creeps in, it creeps in, it creeps in, it haunts us. Over and over, day after day. Do you really believe? Remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden? Is that really what the Lord said? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Be diligent. Yes, I trust the Lord. We have to continually reject a heart of unbelief and continue by faith in the Son of God who gave His life for us. It's an ongoing battle to rest in faith. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It's an ongoing battle to rest in faith. But that's the gospel message. Lastly, number three, if you need help, here it is. Whether you need help today or you need help tomorrow or you need help a year from now, here it is. If you need help keeping the faith, if you need help dealing with your sins, if you need help dealing with any of life's struggles, here it is. God has provided a word for His people. There's no doubt what He expects of us. It's been revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. Hear it and do it. And He's also given us His Son as our high priest. He takes away our sins. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is our high priest who does that. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and He ministers before the Father in our behalf. There's help for the people of God. If you look to Him, if you trust Him, if you seek Him out, you'll find Him. Will you stand with me for a hymn of response?